move on to bigger and better things. We're going to talk about this subject tonight, finding truth from the Word revealed. Finding truth from the Word revealed. And we stopped off last Wednesday night in verse 14, and we looked at the initial dream that Daniel had and the progression of prophecy and his history there as it goes on. And we're going to look now at verses 15 through the end of the chapter, and why Daniel was grieved, why Daniel was searching, why Daniel was bothered, and how the last part of this vision was revealed to Daniel, and it sets the stage with what happens in chapter 8. So, let's look here in Daniel 7 and verse 15, and we'll read. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn it had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand into a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is of an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we see Daniel here finding truth from the Word revealed. In this case, for him, it was a dream. So I begin with this illustration. As a pastor, I love sports. I love racing. I love basketball, football, baseball, and racing. I love those things. Those are some very passionate things of mine. Problem is, I'm a pastor. I work on Sundays. Therefore, I don't get to watch many ball games, especially on Saturdays when I spend my day with my family and on Sunday. So what I do is I tape the games. I tape and I spend Sunday night when my kids go to bed. I watch them. Sometimes, not all the times, sometimes if I really, really want to know the score, what happened, as soon as church is out on Sunday night, I go up in my office, go on the internet, and I find out the score. But if I already know the score and I go home and I watch it, I already know the final result. I know the ending. But I like to know how they got to the result. So I'll still watch it. Get to fast forward to the commercials, which is better. Right? So, I said it to say this. Reading the Bible, especially prophecy, is a lot like this. We already know who's going to win in the end. We already know what's going to happen. But we don't know how it's going to wrap up. And that can scare us because of the uncertainty. There's a lot of things in the Scriptures that are still not revealed. And some of it probably won't be revealed until time of the end. But we desire to find truth from the Word revealed. So on a practical level, if you've ever read a passage of Scripture, maybe prophecy, maybe practical, if you read a passage of Scripture and you read it and it spoke to you, but you still didn't understand it, the Word was revealed to you in that season, in that moment of your life, but you still, I'm still trying to grasp the truth. I'm like that about every day. I'll find a verse and I'm going, man, I'm chewing on that verse all day long, trying to get the truth out of it. And some days it's frustrating me because I really, really, really want to know what truth God has for me for that day, and I'm still chewing on it. Sometimes the answers come in due time. Sometimes answers come if we just stop, get rid of all our distractions, just sit silent for a little bit and talk to God. Sometimes the answers come when we get to heaven. The truth, sometimes though, the truth is right in front of our faces and the Word of God has been revealed and we're sitting there kind of chewing on the truth. And we pray and we pray, hoping God helps us find the truth. So this is kind of the situation Daniel's in here tonight. So we get into the rest of Daniel chapter 7. Remember from last week that as Daniel progresses, remember last week I talked about part 1 of the book of Daniel. We finished that part. 1 through 6 is practical and experiential. Chapter 7 through 12 is prophetical and historical. So in that day, it was prophecy. So most of this we can look back on history. But there's some that's still to come as it concerns God and his dealings with Israel. But if you read Daniel in chronological order, you'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. So if you'd go in chronological order, it's that way. But as Daniel progresses, note this. Daniel chapter 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it talks about a succession of empires through the times of the Gentiles. Those times when the Gentile nations have rule over Jerusalem, which they still do today in some aspects. So it's from the Babylonian captivity into the reign of Christ on this earth. Chapter 7 takes this outline and develops it more. Gives it more detail. Chapter 8 takes what has been said to Daniel tonight and develops that further. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, develops it more with a timeline. Chapter 11 takes that timeline, develops a little bit more. Chapter 12 takes what's in 11 and develops more. So you see a progression of revelation as it comes in the book of Daniel. In the book, we have a pretty good handle on history and prophecy from God's standpoint. Chapter 7 knows parallel with chapter 2. Two different dreams, same common theme, God is in control. So Daniel's dreaming one night. Let me review real quick. Daniel's dreaming one night and he sees the chaotic ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. He sees himself sitting on the shore. He sees the four winds of heaven moving. There's a rush of invaders spoken of as a whirlwind. Isaiah 21:1, there's a commotion among the nations of the world. The idea here is chaos. When the ancients saw the sea, there's a lot of storms, a lot of chaos. They were scared of the sea. It's chaos. Sin brings chaos in this world. Nations conquer nations. Nations rise. Nations fall. There's chaos. Peace, shalom, has left. And just as the ocean is sometimes stormy, the nations of the world are sometimes in confusion or even at war. What a description of our world today. Chaos everywhere. Broken lives, broken people, wars, famine, hurt, sins rampant. No peace on earth. Daniel's about to find out, though, God's in control through this dream. We looked last week how he was in control of his powerful providence. And we saw the succession of these empires. We looked at Babylon, the first one. And you see the land that they conquered. Then you see the next one with the bear leaning on one side with ribs in his mouth, the Persian Empire. We looked on all the symbolism of that. And based on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then the third, that of Greece, a little bit more land there. The Empire of Alexander the Great, four heads, devoured it. But what troubled Daniel the most was this fourth terrible beast that he could not describe. Part of it represented the Roman Empire, and I talked about that last week. But there was 10 horns and a little horn that troubled Daniel. It troubled him. But understand, though, history is his story, God's story. Prophetical to Daniel at that time, history, most of it's history looking at us as we look back. Though the rise and fall of empires bring chaos while they promise peace, God's still in control. He's the one that allows the empires to rise and fall. And what people don't realize, there will be no peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes and rules and reigns. Remember, though, God is working through the world political system to the time, to the first coming of Christ. We celebrate that right now at Christmas. He brought the world together as one under Rome to bring the first coming of Christ. And he's going to work his thing out again to bring about the second coming of Christ. It all focuses on redemption, the history of our salvation. and our redemption being complete. The promise is completed. We looked last week how God was in control through His providence. We looked last week how He was in control of His coming judgment. And we looked last week how He was in control through His future dominion through the person of Jesus Christ. Now we see Daniel's reaction in verse 15 as it was revealed to him. In Bible days, God did reveal His Word through dreams and visions and other ways. Today, we have the completed Word of God. So this is how God speaks to us today, in our day, in this dispensation. The Word of God has been revealed to Daniel. He knew that the point of the dream was that the kingdom of heaven will ultimately triumph over all kingdoms. He knew that. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream 58 years before. But he was still at a loss to finding the truth behind the Word that was revealed to him. Just like in our lives, we know a lot about the book. We study the book, but sometimes we catch a truth or something that just leaps off the page to us. And, you know, we could be studying the Bible to the day we die and still not understand it all, and it leaps off, and we're asking God, could you reveal that truth to me? The Word's revealed, but reveal the truth. So that's the idea. His reaction is, hey, the Word of God was revealed to him here in this dream. He's asking God, he desires the truth of this Word. So in my life and yours, how can we find the truth from the Word that was revealed? So from the text tonight, there are three things we must do. Daniel did these three things in order to find the truth from the Word revealed. And once again, I apologize. I did not put an outline on your sheet. I ran out of time today. I was on the phone nonstop from the time I got to work to almost the time church started tonight. So some days the phone rings off the hook. I almost took a football throw from here all the way to the Kanawha River. But then I'd lose everything on my phone, so I wouldn't do that. So let's look at number one. Here's the idea. He's searching. He's looking for the truth of the Word revealed. Finding truth from the Word revealed. Number one, I must search for the truth from the Word revealed. Daniel searched for it. Because we see in verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Here's the idea. I must search for truth. Search for that truth. When the Word's revealed to you, we search for the truth. Because sometimes when we don't find that truth, it grieves you. In Daniel's life, this particular dream grieved him. We'll see several times where he couldn't eat or sleep or anything because it grieved him so much. The word grieve there means be distressed. The idea behind this Aramaic word for grieve is described as a sheath, the meaning of a metaphor. This word grieve is like, here's how I describe it. How this word came about in Aramaic. Just as a sword rests quietly in the sheath, so man feels a spirit usually quiet within him as long as it feels incorporated or included in the covering of the body. But there's moments when the sword kind of pops out of the sheath a little bit. There's a little unrest there. And that's the idea, the unquietness of the sword in the sheath. And that's the idea of this word grieve. Daniel was like that sword in that sheath. It was like he just kind of popped up. His spirit was grieved. He was wanting to know the truth behind this word revealed. Not only did it grieve him, we see in verse 15 it says, the visions of my head troubled me. I must search for the truth from the word revealed because it's grieved me, because it's troubled me. The word trouble means alarm or dismay. The trouble of this vision, the trouble that this terrible beast was going to cause to the people of God, troubled Daniel. He didn't understand all the logistics that would be revealed in due time in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 11. But there's agitation, there's confusion remaining in his spirit. The word had been revealed to Daniel. He knew the result, but he wanted to know details. He wanted to know the truth of the word revealed. Thus we see a searching spirit in the heart of Daniel. Let's move on. Not only must I search for the truth, but here's the meat of the message tonight. I must ask. I must ask God for the truth from the word revealed. Verses 16 through 27, we see Daniel asking. Notice what he says in verse 16. He's still in this vision. He comes near unto the one of them that stood by, an angel near the Ancient of Days, and ask him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. He's asking him a couple things here. He wants to know the truth of all this. And notice verse 19, I would know the truth of the fourth beast. There's two questions he's asking here. So he's asking him, let me pull it up here. There it is. The truth of all this. And quotation marks here, he wants to know the truth of all this. All this, basically the dream, the interpretation, everything. What's the truth of all this? And the idea of the truth, of the certainty of it all. As we saw last week, and we paralleled them with Nebuchadnezzar's dream from chapter 2, they were a succession of empires. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Persians and Greece, but by the time it would get, as Daniel would live a little longer from this, and Persia would conquer Babylon, he would know who the second empire was, and then Greece would be mentioned by name, but he did not know the identity of the fourth one as time went on. But Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they will all rise and fall through history, and history has documented that. These four kingdoms, in verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. These four, as we've looked last week and everything, they've already come and gone. However, verse 12, you back up to verse 12, they had their dominion taken away, their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. These four kingdoms already come and gone. However, each kingdom continues to exist in some way within the succeeding kingdom that devoured it. You just look at American culture and see how many elements of Egyptian culture is in our culture, how many elements of Greece and Rome and Babylon. There's a lot of elements of their cultures in our own culture. But you see that a little bit. But here's what he wants to know, though. This is what's troubled him. The truth of the fourth beast. Verses 19 through 25. So, the angel, the Lord, gives him the interpretation of the fourth beast, which came from God. Okay, angels didn't give the word to God. God gave the word, but he communicated through his angels at times. So we see, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, verse 19, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, teeth of iron, nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue at his feet. Well, first of all, he talks about a fierce kingdom. There in verse 19, verse 23, it says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. There's a fierce kingdom here, the Roman Empire, diverse from all the others. We looked at it last week. It was a completely different empire than Babylon or Persia or Greece. They conquered more. As we saw in that last map there, the Mediterranean Sea was like a Roman lake. It said it was exceeding dreadful. It was terrible. It was mighty. Teeth of iron. And one detail it added here, nails of brass. That's very interesting. It added this detail that verse 7 did not add. This nails of brass. Strong and enduring as iron and uncompromising as beast on the rampage. Now, brass is a symbol of judgment. However, note the metals. Back in chapter 2, there was brass thighs before iron. Greece came before Rome. The idea was, historians will tell you, the day that Rome conquered Greece was the day Greece conquered Rome because Romans adopted their culture. That's the idea. So they had strong iron teeth. They devoured and they break. They stamped the residue. They're strong as iron. The Roman army swept across the ancient world, defeated one nation after another until that empire extended from Atlantic to the Caspian Sea, from North Africa to the Rhine and Danube rivers, all the way up to England. They conquered the entire Greek world, Egypt, Syria, Palestine, all under Roman domination. Rome conquered the world, adopted the Greek culture, adopted their language. The New Testament's written in that Koine Greek. It's a universal, everybody spoke different languages, but everybody had that secondary language of Greek. Daniel did not know it then, but it would be the fullness of time that Jesus Christ would come into this world as a baby. And this terrible beast, by the way, if you want to parallel this terrible beast, how Daniel described it, let me read you Revelation 13, 1 and 2. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Does that sound familiar, what we just read? Having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, upon his head's the name of blasphemy. And the beast I saw was like to the leopard, His feet were as the bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. There's those animals again. And the dragon gave him his power, the devil, and his seat and his great authority. Same description there, John sees that same description thousands of years later as Daniel saw. Talking about the Word of God lining up right there. There's a fierce kingdom here. It's a terrible beast. He didn't have the vocabulary to describe what kind of beast this was that came out of the sea. Oh, he knew Greece and Rome. He knew Greece and he knew Persia and he knew Babylon, but he didn't know this terrible empire. Not only is it a fierce kingdom, we see a final kingdom here. From that beast, Daniel saw in his vision here something that was not revealed to Nebuchadnezzar when he interpreted that dream 50-some years before. The last human kingdom on earth would be a frightful kingdom, unlike any of the previous kingdoms. And it would even declare war on the Antichrist, as described in Revelation 13 through 19. This would be an evil kingdom that would be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns to earth. Depicted in Nebuchadnezzar's vision as that stone cut without hands that tumbled down the mountain and destroyed the image. But he talks about the truth of the fourth beast, and he says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, verse 20, and of the other which came up before 3 fell. So the idea is, 10 horns represents 10 kings. Rome would fall in 395 A.D. But the spirit of Rome or Babylon, which it originated, still exists in the world today. And I mentioned this already earlier. There's so many things we've adopted from that culture in Western civilization, especially United States, American culture. But still to come from this beast, 10 horns, 10 kingdoms that will exist in the last days. Many scholars believe it's an extension of the old Roman Empire, that spirit. But remember, Daniel wrote in the language those people could understand. Kingdoms don't rule today. The word kingdom would be interpreted as nations or powers. Some students of prophecy think it's a 10-nation United States of Europe. I'm not going to go there. I don't know. I can't speculate. When I was in my political science classes, I was taught the Club of Rome. It was economies, not nations. But I can't draw any hasty conclusions. We just can't take that and go into the world today and say, well, I think I'll see 10 nations right here. I can't do it. The world's always changing. Geopolitics are always changing. I studied it for 4 years. It's always changing. And so the idea is, we don't know. But now we do know. It could be formed before the rapture, but just needs a leader. We don't know. But my challenge to you is it's fun to do, but it just doesn't help you practically. But all we know from the scriptures is that a horn is a symbol of authority, whether it's economy or politically. I don't know. Out of this, though, a confederation of 10 powers, rulers, which is in some way, some fashion, somehow, an extension of the old Roman Empire. The Antichrist will come and the final world kingdom will be organized and actively oppose God and His people. We see the spirit today in our world. We already see the spirit. It's always been there. But out of these 10 will be a fierce kingdom. The 10 horns will come out of the fierce kingdom, a final kingdom. Then I see a foul king. There's a little horn. And that's described as Antichrist. And this is what chapter 8 develops more in the next chapter. And on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 covers it as well. But from these 10 nations, it says in verse 20, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake greater great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. We look in verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verses 24 and 25, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, shall be diverse from the first, shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, into a time and times and a divine of time. So here's the idea. This little horn comes up, plucks up or destroys 3 of these 10 kingdoms. This little horn is singled out as particularly arrogant. He has the eyes and mouth of a man, which means he speaks great things. The little horn of the fourth beast is what concerned Daniel. It troubled him, it grieved him the most, because it was to make war against the saints of the Most High. They were Daniel's own people, the God-fearing Jews of the end time who were to pass through great tribulation and to be prevailed against. This little horn represents the last world ruler a man called Antichrist. The Greek prefix anti means against or instead of Christ, the final world ruler who would be a counterfeit Christ and an enemy who is against Christ. Satan doesn't know when Jesus is going to come. I believe he's had one prepared every generation. Because you can kind of compare this guy's personality and to different world rulers throughout history. And I guarantee if you talk to prophecy scholars 100, 200 years ago, they say, oh, that guy's got to be it. Once again, it's not our place to know who the Antichrist is. I might know. I'm just kidding with you. For a price. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. John described the appearance of this man of sin in Revelation 13. According to Daniel, the Antichrist has risen, has to rise among these 10 kings and overcome and subdue the power of three rulers to be able to do what he wants to do and what Satan's planned for him to do. The mention of his eyes, that hornet had eyes, the mention of his eyes suggests he has remarkable knowledge and skill in planning his exploits. He was a person of remarkable intelligence. That's interesting. The mention of his mouth that spake very great things suggests he'll be a man skilled in using words. Very good politician. Very, very good idea of able to promote himself for people will follow him. He'll be a person with great, great oratory power. I see also he'll be audacious and arrogant and assuming power or authority without justification. He's arrogant. He's domineering. Says he'll blaspheme God. Says he speak great words against the Most High. Ultimately convincing the unbelieving world that he is God. Note the phrase, speak against the side of the Most High. That idea, speak against the Most High. In Hebrew, that means speak against the side of the Most High. That's talking about expresses the intention wherewith the great words are spoken and the setting God on one side and the exaltation of himself over God on this side. He will become ruler of the world. He'll control not only the economy and religion, but it says he'll seek to change times and laws. That means some way promoting his evil agenda. Our world, by the way, is looking for a leader and a man to do that today. They always have. You hear this all the time. One man, we're looking for somebody that can solve the problems of the world, that can bring hope and change to us, that can do all sorts of things. People are looking for that. People are so desperate to see they put their solution to the world's problems and their problems in the hope of some leader or some politician. And the fact is, we can't put our hope in that stuff. They're men too. Our hope's in Christ. We have to live in this world, but our eyes fixed on Him. So the idea is, they're looking for somebody like that. And he says, think to change times and laws. That involves a confident expectation or hope that thought would be realized. That's what that means, think to change times and laws. The words have been referred to the great festivals of the Jewish year and Sabbaths and the laws regulating the due observance of such festivals. If you look at Leviticus 23:4, Isaiah 23:20, there's a thought there when he says, think to change the times and the laws, talking about the idea of the great law of the Jews. But consider this prophecy, by the way, in light of the culture that Daniel wrote. In Babylon, the king of Babylon would set himself above all restrictions by law. Okay, when the Persians took, it was the law of the Medes and Persians, you couldn't change. But when Babylon ruled, Nebuchadnezzar did whatever he wanted to do. He was the law. He was the final authority. So in light of that culture, this king would set himself up above all restriction by law, all religious laws, all political laws, and that times or decrees. So that's the idea I want to give to you here. It says he'll persecute the saints. He'll wear out the saints of the Most High in verse 25. Verse 21, he made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We see a persecution of the saints given into his hands for a time, times, and dividing of time. Now that's a Chaldean idiom. A time is one, times is two, a dividing of time is half of seven. A Babylonian sacramental number. As time moves on in this prophecy in chapter 8, chapter 9, we find out it's 3.5 years. The phrase means, though, that no full and complete period of power shall be given to this little horn, that his days shall be shortened and some saved. Matthew 24:22, Mark 13:20. According to verse 25, and also in Revelation 13, 5, this persecution will last 3.5 years. This is also known as 42 months or 1260 days. And I'll get into all the dating later on as we move on into the book of Daniel. We'll learn from Daniel chapter 9, when we get to it, that the Antichrist will make a covenant. The church leaves. Then there's a covenant. There's a peace treaty made with the Jewish people for 7 years. Their temple's rebuilt. First 3.5 years of that treaty is great. In the midst of all that, the devil empowers Antichrist. He'll break that covenant and begin to persecute the Jews. 144,000 Jews become born-again Christians. They believe in Christ and try to tell the whole world and evangelize about Christ during that time, this last gathering of people before the coming of Christ. And so we see three of these texts. Now, this is what I note about the saints here, the people God living on earth at that time. Three of the texts describe the saints as victorious over their enemies. Look at verse 18, verse 22, and verse 27. We see the saints victorious over their enemies. Two of these texts inform us that the Lord permits them to be defeated before their enemies in verse 21 and 25. We also note the saints receive the kingdom, not take the kingdom as in verse 18. They possess the kingdom in verse 22. The kingdom is given to them, verse 27. I say all that to say this. All of this is the work of God. He permits Antichrist to rise to power and rule the world. Even allows him to make war on the saints and temporarily win the victory. However, he's preparing the earth for his second coming. The phrase wear out the saints in verse 25 describes his continual oppression, affliction, grinding down of God's people. More descriptions of this little horn will happen as we get to chapter 8 and as God reveals more to Daniel. But if you're looking at the book of Daniel as it progresses, Daniel only knew before this chapter what happened in chapter 2, that dream. Chapter 7 gives a little bit more detail. Chapter 8 will take this terrible beast and give it even more detail. And in chapter 9 gives it a timeline. Chapter 11 and 12 gives a little bit more detail. So we see God fill in the details. If pretend you're Daniel reading and you're writing this stuff down and God's giving you this. But there's the truth there, the truth of all this, the truth of the fourth beast. But I see also the truth of a future kingdom. Verses 18, verse 22, verses 26 and 27. Notice verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Look at verse 22. The time came the saints possessed the kingdom. Look at verse 26. The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom and the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Christ will rule and reign this earth someday. We see here, as we looked at that dream last week, the Ancient of Days came, the judgment given, the fourth beast was destroyed. The idea of the Most High there in verse 25 is Elohim, a name for God, the plural expression of majesty and honor, Almighty God. The saints receive from Him who alone can give kingdoms and possess it with power forever. And this kingdom and dominion will ultimately be ruled by Jesus Christ. Peace in the midst of chaos. Peace is restored from chaos of sin. So, we look in verse 28 now as we wrap this up. Well, finding truth from the Word revealed. Whenever the passage of Scripture or something where it's revealed to us and we're looking for some truth and we're chewing on it, hey, search it. Search the Scripture. Search for that revelation. Ask God for the truth from the Word revealed. But here's the thing. Here's another thing. It's not only do we stop by searching and asking, but number three, receive the truth. I must receive the truth from the Word revealed. I got to receive it. I got to receive it. Notice how Daniel received this. He says in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Three things in this verse. I see this. When I receive the truth, whether it's negative or whether it's positive, it affects my mind. It affects our minds. Notice what it says. Hitherto is the end of the matter. What does it mean by the end of the matter? The matter being the vision, the interpretation, the history, and the symbolism of it all. That's the end of the matter. It was ended. Daniel was affected because every time we search, every time we ask the Lord, every time we receive the truth of God in our minds, it's going to affect us in our hearts positively or negatively. It's either going to encourage us in the Lord or it's going to break our hearts for the people of this world who does not know Christ that can spur us on to be witnesses for Him. Notice that it says Daniel's cogitations troubled him. That's an old English word here. It means thought or the action of thinking deeply about something or contemplation. Daniel pondered this truth. He was mentally disquieted by it as God revealed it to him. It affects our minds, but it also affects our actions when we receive the truth. Because it says in verse 28 that my countenance changed in me. That meant that how did he respond to this great revelation? He was deeply troubled and his face turned pale. His actions and his countenance, his face was affected. Here's the quote. Here's a quote I want to give you. If divine truth doesn't touch our own hearts and affect our own conduct, then our Bible study is only an intellectual exercise to inflate our egos. Ain't that a good quote? Think about it again. If divine truth doesn't touch our hearts and affect our conduct, then our Bible study is just an intellectual exercise to inflate our ego. That's not the purpose for Bible study. Now, that's not the purpose to say, hey, I found something you hadn't found. I'm going to set me a date. That's inflating your ego. Or I know more about the Bible than you do. That's inflating your ego. It hasn't really changed you. The idea is the Bible must change you. The Word of God here in this passage of Scripture changed Daniel. It reflected on his countenance, his actions. Not just our countenance, but our actions. We're going to live different. We're going to walk different as a result of receiving the truth of the Word. Not just receiving the Word. Everybody hears the Word on Sundays. Everybody does. But receiving that truth. The idea of receiving the truth or searching for it and asking for it. And it affects us. We're changed. Every time we apply the Word of God to our lives, it changes a little bit. It affects our minds. It affects our actions. For Daniel here in a negative way because he's still troubled. He is a different kind of trouble now as it was in the first part in verse 15 because he's troubled now for his people. He's troubled. His heart's broken over his people. The Word of God must break us for people tonight. We must do all we can to evangelize and let people know about the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God applied to us must affect our heart, which is my next part here. It affects our minds, our actions, and our heart. I got ahead of myself. It says he concealed the matter. He kept the matter in his heart. He keeps this and ponders it in his heart just as Mary pondered things in her heart about the birth of Jesus at that time. He's ready and willing for further revelation as chapter 8 goes on. But notice that he didn't go out and tell everybody in that day. He didn't go out and say, guess what? I just found out you guys are going down in a few years. All right, we didn't see he said that. You Babylonians, y'all going down. Y'all going to be conquered. No, he didn't say that. He wrote it down as the Holy Spirit inspired him concerning the future, which is preserved for his people and for us today. We will learn in later chapters he received a vision from the Lord and he became quite ill and couldn't work. This is quite unlike these prophetic students and these gurus today on television, on radio, that tell everybody what they think and they set a date. I mean, I think in my lifetime there's been a date set. Hey, I said this a few months ago. I said that if you want to find a book on Amazon.com for $1, 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988, you can get a good deal on that one. But it's a dangerous thing to study prophecy tonight just to satisfy our curiosity or give people the impression that we're great Bible students. Okay, it's a dangerous thing. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the Bible doesn't approve of this modern curiosity that plays with the Scriptures, which seeks only to impress credulous and gullible audience with amazing prophetic knowledge possessed by the brother who's preaching or teaching. All right? That's not my goal as a preacher. There's some people's goal. My goal is not to impress you. I mean, I'm I just study. I just want to share with you what God shared with me. But there's people that want to let you know how what you know. That's the idea. The Bible should affect you and spur you to action. In order to find the truth from the Word revealed in our lives, we've got to search for the truth. We've got to ask God and others for the truth of it, receive the truth of it. However, as it concerns prophecy, we must be mindful of the fact that the purpose, remember, the purpose of prophecy is not to set a date. It's not to satisfy our curiosity, but the purpose of prophecy is to develop our character. In application, as we consider the truth of the Word revealed, understand the purpose of prophecy as we move on into chapter 8. I give you four things. What is the purpose of prophecy in the Bible? A fourth of the Bible is prophecy. I'll give you the first thing here. What is the purpose of prophecy? To remind me and to remind you that God is in control and that God's got a plan. That's what prophecy does. It reminds me every time I read it that God's got this thing under control. God's got a plan. It might not happen on my timetable. It's going to happen on His. As we saw last week, He's eternal. He knows beginning and the end. And when we think things are out of control and we think things are chaotic in our lives and in this world, understand something. He knows what's going on. He's in control of the whole redemptive message, and He's got a plan, and He's got a will. He just wants us to tap into it. His will is to get the God. What we're seeing today, by the way, the reason why God has not come yet is because God is a God of grace, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's giving, the more we see things get worse and worse, the more I start seeing, hey, we better get busier. We better get busier. Build our ark, throw people in our ark, as many on the ark as we can. Flood's coming. That's the idea. He just wants us to tap into that plan and that message to get the gospel out. I see another thing. Not only to remind me that God's in control and has got a plan, but also to remind me that Jesus has come and is coming again. One fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew, by the way, the Gospel of Matthew quotes more Old Testament than any other gospel. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme of the coming of Christ. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. That's one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talk about the coming of Christ. 23 New Testament books refer to this great event of the coming of Christ. And there's 27 books in the New Testament. So about every one before talks about the coming of Christ. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are eight on His second coming. Now understand, the prophets in the Old Testament, as we're going to talk about next week, they would see only the mountaintops of prophecy, not the valleys. They would see, as you would see a terrain of mountains, they would just see the coming of Christ. But as time moved on, you saw a first coming and a second coming of Christ. He's already come the first time. That's why we're having Christmas and presents and fun and families. That's why Jesus came the first time, so we can celebrate His birth. But it reminds me, every time I study prophecy, there is prophecy fulfilled. You know how many prophecies were fulfilled the night of Bethlehem? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Several. But He's going to come again. If that's accurate, I guarantee it's going to happen again. He's going to come again. That's what reminds me. So not only does the purpose of prophecy remind me God's in control and has got a plan, it reminds me Jesus is coming again, but it reminds me to live for Christ. It reminds me to develop my character. In light of that great day, He's coming. We are to develop ourselves. We are to read and apply the Word. Allow the Word of God to change us from the inside out. Order our priorities. Allow God to direct our steps. Because you know what? I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be ashamed when He comes. I don't want to be a Christian empty-handed. I don't want to be a Christian when He comes and live for myself. Because He's going to ask me, what did you do with me? The salvation I gave you, what did you do with it? I got to get busy. I want to live for Him. But it also reminds me, not only to live for Christ, it reminds me Jesus has come, God's in control, but it reminds me to be a witness for Christ. Everywhere I go, to be a witness for Christ. We are to be salt and light into our community and our culture around us. That's why we have church. That's why we go to church to equip to go and be salt and light. We support missionaries so they can go and be salt and light, and we have a part in that. Telling others about Jesus, expanding the kingdom. and what he's done and do someday. And the idea is in the book of, and I think it's in the book of Luke when he says, occupy till I come. That's as if you're taking it off the shelf, doing inventory, putting more on the, everything's like distribution, man. Occupy, it's a business term. We're occupying. We can't, in light of the fact of the second coming of Christ, we cannot sell everything we own, go on the top of a mountain and look for his coming in white bedroom sheets and go, we can't do that. That's how cults start, okay? Several cults in America started because of that very thing. We have to be busy looking for his coming, but busy serving him. That's the idea. So in closing, and we'll get into our prayer list and we'll pray. Daniel searched, he asked, he received the truth of the word of God and affected him very deeply. In order to comfort his servant, 2 years later in chapter 8, God sends him another dream to comfort his grieving soul over his people, to give him further information of the dream he gave, in the initial dream he gave him in chapter 7, as it concerns Israel and the little horn. And that's the setting for next week. So, as I said in my introduction, we know the final score. We know how it's going to end. In the meantime, let's just trust the Bible. Let it guide you as the Lord reveals to you. And plan as you reveals you to his plan for this world. So, good stuff. Let's look at our prayer list tonight.